All right, good morning. Good to see you all. Happy New Year. Y'all ready for another Christmas talk? You excited? I mean, be honest, how many of us have their Christmas tree already packed up and kicked to the curb? Yes? Anybody still have it up? All right, Danny, hit us with a slide. There we go. Good. Did you ever accidentally leave that gift under the tree or like packed away in the house and forget to give it to someone and sort of remember it later in the day or two or three days later, like, oh yeah, I had that thing, I forgot to give it to you. Anybody done that? That used to happen all the time in my house. It happened to me again this year, later in the day, I just remember it. Oh, there's a gift we haven't opened yet, pulled it out. Don't know what happened to it, but here it is. Well, this is a little bit like this talk here. It's another gift we found under the tree here for you to share a little bit after the fact. But here we are in Jeremy, one more sermon in the Christmas series. But it's not just a leftover. Let's say that. It's not just a leftover. Hopefully it's something that sets us up here in the new year together. So yes, we're still in Matthew chapter 2. We're still looking at the King of Kings series. I'm going to be on page 914 in Matthew chapter 2. Thanks for handing those Bibles out. That's scary. So we've looked at a couple of the kings already. We've looked at Herod. We've looked at King Jesus. And now we can look at the Magi, what we call the wise men. That's what our version of the Bible calls the wise men, the Magi. Anyone here heard of the Christian celebration Epiphany? We referred to it a little bit earlier today. That's the feast day, 12 days after Christmas. It's when we remember the Magi visiting newborn Jesus and presenting him with gifts. That's usually on January 6th, which is just yesterday. The Orthodox Church, as we pray, celebrates it today. So here we are looking at it today. And that word Epiphany means a moment of sudden revelation or insight. So that's my prayer for us here today. Let me pray for us as we get started and look at the text. God, we ask that you indeed would give us insight that comes from heaven, that's spoken by your word, which you speak your truth and your light into our minds and our hearts and transform our living today. But what we hear and encounter, Lord, we come under your word. Lord, would you, by your spirit, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I'm hoping to do with this talk today. We're going to wrap up the Christmas series looking at King of Kings, but we're also going to point to the year ahead. For you personally, we're going to look at your heart and your habits and how you're starting your year. And for us together, collectively, the themes that we're pointed at together as a church. Jen's referred to them already. The themes that the leadership team and our weekend away back in November kind of came to as we prayed to and thought about the year ahead. And those three points are hunger. Are we hungry for God? Our holiness and our harvest. Seeing people come to faith. And so let's set the scene here as we get into Matthew chapter 2, right at the very start, page 914. Let's look at the people and the places first. This is what Matthew does as he starts his text. We looked at this a few weeks back when we looked at Herod. Let's look at it again with the view of the Magi. So verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" So here we are in a time of two kings, Herod, who called himself the King of the Jews, but really is just a Roman appointee, and then Jesus, who was born a baby in a quiet place with very little fanfare, but is the promised Messiah who will save people from their sins. Here's the timeline, though. This says after Jesus was born. It could be up to 2 years after Jesus was born, not just 12 days later when we mark it. By now, Mary and Jesus are living in a house. You see that? Verse 11. Not just a stable. They're still living in Bethlehem. They haven't relocated to Nazareth yet, though they do by the end of the chapter. So that's the key people and the places here that Matthew lays out for us. Let's look at the Magi. They're called wise men. They probably weren't kings in spite of the Christmas carol, We Three Kings. You guys know that one? Probably not kings. They were probably more like scientists or diplomats. They functioned a little bit like priests. They would interpret dreams, speak prophecy, interpret prophecy, which is why they follow the star here. They're a little bit like religious advisors to royalty, and that's why they're called wise. You know, they're a little bit like, in the time, sorcerers or magicians. That's why magi, that word, is the very first part of the word magic or magician. So we know that. We know they're from the east, but we're not exactly sure from where. Some scholars would say that they may be from Persia. Others would say, based on the gifts that they give, that they're from Arabia. And others would say maybe Babylon, where a large Jewish community would have been talking about these prophecies, you know, the prophecies of a promised Messiah. Matthew refers to the exile to Babylon in chapter 1. Did you catch that when we looked at the genealogies together? So they're not really kings. We know they're from the east. They're probably not only three of them, to be honest, as much as the song would like to suggest. We kind of base that on the fact that they gave three gifts, so we sort of reduce it down to three. But with such a long distance that they've traveled, you've got to assume that they probably had a big group with them, some attendants, some guards. We don't even really know their names, not from any biblical accounts, at least. But we do know that they would have been on a journey that was several months long. If they're from Babylon, they've traveled 900 miles to satisfy their curiosity. They've come from the east all that way to ask a question. Where's the one? Where is the king? Let me ask you this. How far have you ever traveled to get a question answered? In August, our family traveled to the Netherlands to an area called Friesland, where some of Pam's family, her ancestors were born before they immigrated to the States. We searched many graveyards, more than I can count, in hopes of finding people with Pam's family name. We drove all over Friesland from graveyard to graveyard to try to answer a family question. What lengths do we go to today to ask the important questions? Do we go past Google? Do we dig deeper than Wikipedia? The Magi said, we saw his star when it rose and we come to worship him. But they start with a question, where is the one? Where's the one that's been born, the King of the Jews? Let's talk about the star for a minute. Some scholars would say that the star may have been a natural conjunction of planets at the time of Jesus' birth. Another natural explanation would be a supernova that was visible around that time. There are all kinds of natural and supernatural explanations for this. Some would suggest that it was a special star that only the wise men could see. Some would say that it was really an angel. That angels are referred to as stars in the Bible. In different places. But look at verse 9. It's interesting. The star that they had seen in verse 9, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So that's a pretty unusual occurrence, isn't it? It's a moving star that sort of lands in a place. It sort of all suggests that it is supernatural. But either way, let's face it, the Christmas story is a supernatural story. Top to bottom. You know, angels are visiting. Stars are moving, a virgin is giving birth. So don't get hung up on explanations of what the star was. Do what the wise men do. Follow the star to what it's pointing to. See, they've come with a purpose, and they're clear about it. Verse 2, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They had studied the prophecies and investigated the star. They had endured long-distance travel, intentionally going out of their way to find out more, all to ask the question, where is the king? You see, they saw something, and they wanted more. They wanted to get closer. This is a picture of what hunger for more looks like. You know, it's like when you see an amazing food and it stirs up your hunger. You know, right now, if I think about going down the street to Archie's Cafe and ordering up a big portion of chips, beans, and cheese, you know, you can almost kind of smell the grease as I say it, right? But if it's sitting right in front of you, and you're kind of staring at it, stirs up that hunger in you as you look at it, doesn't it? And it's this hunger, this desire for more of God, for more of his kingdom. This is what we want to encourage and then go after together as a church in 2024. You know, hunger is going to be a theme for that worship night that we're doing tomorrow night. We encourage you to come. And instead of a week of prayer and fasting, as we usually start off the year, this year we're doing something different. We're setting aside a day each month, always on the 8th, starting with tomorrow, to pray as a day of prayer and praise and fasting, to pursue this hunger for God. So let's talk about the habits for hunger. What are the habits that we can use to kind of cultivate our hunger, like the Magi? We can study scripture. You know, what are the promises to hold on to in God's word? We can go deeper, asking questions and going the distance to know and to understand, like the Magi themselves. You know, fasting is setting aside food or media or something that you do on a daily basis, part of your normal routine, to make space for God, to get in touch with your hunger for and your dependence on him. And worship. Worship we'll talk about a little bit later here in this talk. And one more thing, don't miss this. Look at verse 3 here in our text. When you move towards that place of hunger for God, you can expect some resistance. Here, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Sometimes as we move towards God, there's resistance that comes our way in our life to distract and to destroy. The enemy comes to kill and to steal and destroy. You can expect resistance. So the Magi, they traveled with a clear purpose. They said, when we saw the star, we were hungry for more, so we come to worship. That's what they say they've come to do. And you know, you contrast this to Herod. What's he hungry for? He's hungry for power. Look at verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. He wants a closer look as well, but not for the same reasons. He's feeling threatened. He's afraid of losing what's most important to him. I want to worship him too, he says. We know we're on dangerous ground when we'll do anything to pursue or protect something more than God himself. That's the definition of idolatry. That thing that you'll do anything to protect when it's threatened. So ask yourself, what one thing do I want most in my life? That one thing that I will do anything to lay hold of and to hang on to. That one thing, if it's anything other than God, might be your idol. You see, Herod will do anything at any cost to hold on to being in charge, to calling the shots. And we know from the story that we heard a few weeks ago, look at verse 16, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger. Holiness means recognizing the rightful king in our lives. It's not our power. It's not our privilege. It's not our bank accounts. It's not other people. It's not ourselves. Let's look at what the Magi do instead. After verse 9, when they'd heard their king, after they'd heard the king, they went on their way. They don't agree to his plan. They just stay with what their focus was. Must be why they're called wise. Verse 9, the star that they had seen when it rose ahead of them, they followed it until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and birth. That phrase, they were overjoyed. You know, God meets our hunger with joy. Jim mentioned earlier that a number of us are reading through a psalm every day. It's not too late to join. We encourage you to start on January 1st. So that means today's the 7th. We're reading Psalm 7. But just this week, you can see it in each of the psalms. Look at Psalm 3 with me. Just a piece of Psalm 3. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Psalm 4, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And in Psalm 5, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Later on, but I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. What are these psalms, all of them? What are they saying? They're saying when we pursue God with our hunger, he meets our hunger with the joy of his presence. Verse 10, when the wise men saw the star, they were overjoyed. Another translation says they rejoiced with great joy. Must be what overjoyed means. And what do they do next? On coming to the house, verse 11, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They bowed down to worship him. Think about it. They don't know in this moment that Jesus is God in the flesh, or that Jesus will one day die for his people or be resurrected. Their worship here is something different. They're paying homage to a king, a promised king, the one that the prophets said would rise up from the land of Judea. And what does their worship look like? They don't put on a Bethel playlist or light a few candles or make green tea. No, they bend the knee. They pay respect to the rightful king by lowering themselves to a baby. This is the moment where I always picture, you know, one of those babies that's so flexible, they're kind of sucking on their big toe. And here they are, bowing to the baby king. Just look at the humility required here. To bow in humble respect, this posture of holiness. Let me ask us this. What area of your life today requires the holiness of humble worship? Of choosing to bend the knee to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus over your own? Where do you want things your way when Jesus is worthy of your willing respect and humility before him? The leadership team this year is praying that we as a church can grow in being able to lay aside our sin, that's our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, in order to grow in holiness. And holiness means being different. That's why I like this picture. Being different, being set apart, standing out from the crowd, because we've given up our rights and acknowledged King Jesus on his throne. You know, for me, in my quiet times recently, in quiet prayer, where I'm bending the knee to King Jesus at the start of my day, he's been gently putting a finger on those places in me where I'm self-deceived, you know, where I'm not truthful with myself and with other people. And he's gently saying, let's work on that together. Let's work on that together so that you can grow in holiness. The wise men bowed and worshipped him, and then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. You know, these gifts, Paul touched on these on his Christmas Day talk. They're signs of respect for royalty. They're gifts fit for a king. And so I ask this, what treasures of your own, what treasures of your own need to be opened in response to King Jesus? You've moved closer. You followed the signs that have led you to his presence. What next? What will you give to him? Maybe what comes to mind is your pocketbook. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your gifts or abilities that you've been holding back What is it this year? The Magi gave gifts to Jesus, gifts fit for a king, gold, you know, high value, precious, frankincense, a perfume. But in Israel, interestingly, it was used on the altar, a place of sacrifice and worship and myrrh, a fragrance used to prepare a dead body for burial. Precious, valuable, costly, and more significant than even the wise men realized at the time. Psalm 72 points to this well before it happens. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. So what are those habits of holiness that we can grow in, that you can grow in the coming year? One would be obedience, you know, surrendering your will to follow the way of Jesus. Worship, bending the knee to acknowledge who is in charge. And giving, our sacrificial giving of things we consider precious and valuable. So let me ask you, church, what will your habits be, your habits of holiness for 2024? Let's talk about harvest. This last one is a stretch from today's text, I'll admit it, but I believe that when we pursue God with hunger and when we grow in holiness, there is an impact on the people around us. Let's call it harvest. It's what happens when seeds bear fruit and grow. So look at verse 12. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. One commentary describes the possible routes that they might have taken. They may have traveled south around the lower extremity of the Dead Sea to link up with the trade route, north and then east of the Jordan River. Or they may have traveled south to Hebron and then west to the Mediterranean coast to link up with the trade route traveling north on the coastal plain. And a commentator points out Herod's long arm of military security covered most of even those routes. So the Magi and entourage must have traveled swiftly and as secretly as possible. Now, I know that this is completely speculation here, but what do you think the wise men told people along the way? Did they keep these stories of a new king to themselves? Did they file a report when they got home? Did they tell their children and grandchildren about the promised king? Luke's gospel narrative about the birth of Jesus talks about the shepherds. Now the shepherds, they go see Jesus and they go and tell everybody. Luke writes it like this: when they'd seen him, they spread the word, this is the shepherds, concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So look, I don't know, maybe shepherds are like the extroverts, like the social animals in the pack, who just went around and told everybody. And the wise men, you know, they're wise. They keep it to themselves, kind of on the down low. Say it when it's, you know, safe. We don't know. But I wonder if on this long route back east to their homeland, if it might have been the first missionary journey recorded after the birth of Jesus. There were already rumors and prophecies of a coming king to the Jews who would be a Messiah, a Savior King. What seeds of the gospel were sown on that long road back to Babylon? Seeds that would bear a harvest when the timing was right, a generation later. See, then the Magi would have only been talking about an infant king, but later on, the world would begin to hear about his amazing miracles and his powerful teaching and his brutal death on a cross and his eyewitness resurrection. Soon, the world would begin to hear who this Jesus really is. I love this quote from pastor and writer John Piper in the U.S. Worship is the goal and the fuel of missions. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Think about that for a moment. Missions is our way of saying the joy of knowing Christ is not a private or tribal or national or ethnic privilege. It is for all, and that's why we go. Because we've tasted the joy of worshiping Jesus, and we want all the families of the earth included. Piper goes on, seeking the worship of the nations is fueled by the joy of our own worship. You can't commend what you don't cherish. You can't proclaim what you don't prize. Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Can we say that, GSM, about what we do here? Not just on Sunday, but all through the week, that worship is the fuel and the goal of our mission. So think of that as you consider where you serve this year, whether it's in Wales or South Africa or closer to home in Bethnal Green or with the Arch or in ESOL, Growth Night Shelter, at work, in your school. Where will your hunger for God, your holy living, bear fruit for the harvest? I know one thing that's a habit of harvest, and that's going where God leads, where God says to go, and going with the good news. So those are our three themes for the year, three themes that the church leadership commends to you, to us, in 2024. This is our hope and our prayer for us in the year to come, and here's why. This vision is painted in the book of Revelation, and I'll read it to us here now. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. This is in Revelation 15. I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with great fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. And they held harps given them by God that they're worshiping. And they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Let's pray. God, it's our prayer for this year, that together you would make us hungry for you. We ask you in the name of Jesus to do whatever it takes in our midst as a church fellowship to increase our hunger and desire and encounter with you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would use the white hot glow of faith as you meet us, to purify us, Lord, and to make us holy. Make us people who are set apart, that are more like you day after day. And God, would you send us by your Spirit to go with the gospel, to see a harvest of many from different nations, our neighbors from different workplaces, of every group that's around us here in East London, Lord, would we see a harvest for your name and for your glory. We worship you, we celebrate you, and we lift you up and honor you as King of Kings. Amen.